Acts chapter 17, verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decree of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the others, they let them go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. The Lord will bless the reading of his word.
Well, thank you, Young, for reading those verses by way of introduction to this very interesting first epistle that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. Maybe just as well to remind ourselves that this is the first of those New Testament epistles that Paul wrote. It's very interesting that the burden of the epistle is really the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He does refer to it in each chapter, and that from a different standpoint. But the reason we read from Acts, in Acts chapter 17, we have Paul's visit to Thessalonica and his preaching of the gospel there. Just let me remind you that the Apostle Paul is now on his second missionary journey. At the beginning, he wanted to go east, but the Spirit of God forbade him. Then he decided he would go south. Again, the Spirit of God closed up the road. Then you remember he had that vision in the night, a man saying, "Come over and help us." And so the Apostle Paul, with his companions, now fully assured that God would have them to go, not east or south, but rather west, to bring the gospel into Europe. And so we have in the letter to the Philippians, Paul's first stop in his second missionary journey in relation to bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. It's very interesting to think that God actually had the Gentiles in mind right from the very beginning. So he would not let Paul go east, and would not let Paul go south. God's purpose and plan was that the gospel should come to Europe. And so he did. He came to Philippi and did a work there. But such was the preaching of the Apostle Paul in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they're stirred up, those Jews who believed not were stirred up, and they caused a lot of difficulties for the apostle and suffering and persecution. And so the apostle was bound to leave Philippi and make his way to Thessalonica. Now, they tell me that that journey would have taken Paul 100 miles. And so the apostle, he traveled these 100 miles to come to Thessalonica. And so we find that is the background. He preached unto them that Jesus was the Christ. He preached unto them the gospel. And as we learn from Acts chapter 17, his preaching had tremendous results. For instance, there were Jews that believed. And then there's a great number, great multitude of the Greeks. That is the proselytes, those who had taken on the Jewish religion. So a great number of the proselytes believed. And also a number of the noble women. So Paul was blessed in the preaching of the gospel. In that there was a tremendous response to his preaching in these areas. No wonder the Jews were stirred up once more. And so they came from Philippi and taken up certain lewd fellows, as the Acts described them. They sought now to persecute, but they could not find Paul and his companions. So they took Jason and took Jason and his brethren out of the house. And as a result, they had to confirm that they would not continue to be out of place, as it were. And so they had to pay a price in order that they might be free. And so we read, in relation to the apostle and his companions, it was said of them that these men have turned the world upside down. Such was the tremendous power in the preaching of the Apostle Paul. It was just so described. They turned the world upside down. And so it was. The gospel came into Europe at the very beginning of his second missionary journey. Philippi and then Thessalonica. Why Thessalonica? Well, see, Thessalonica was a wealthy city. And it was a big city by Roman standards. And therefore, the Apostle Paul came to Thessalonica and came to this major city of that area in order that he might present the gospel unto them. That's a very interesting principle. The Paul never went to the villages. Paul went to where the number of the people were. And that's where you get such a tremendous result. Jews and Greeks and noble women all responding to the preaching of the Apostle Paul at Thessalonica. And so we find then that is something of the background to this epistle. We find, of course, in chapter 1, we have Paul's commendation of the saints at Thessalonica. In chapter 2 is Paul and his service and suffering. When we come to chapter 3, it's the visit of Timothy that brought such joy to the apostle and resulted in this letter being written to the Christians at Thessalonica. In chapter 4, he speaks of faith and love, and then deals with the question concerning those who have fallen asleep in Christ. And when we come to chapter 5, we've got now the day of the Lord. And so we see that throughout this epistle, the Apostle Paul is telling before us the coming again of the Lord Jesus. We find in chapter 1, his coming again is in relation to wrath. And so we get to the last verse and says the apostle, which we save from that, from the coming of wrath. Because the Lord Jesus Christ will come. And with the rapture, every believer will be saved away from altogether the coming wrath of the tribulation. And so you see how the apostle picks up these different themes in this letter. It's a very practical letter. And so we won't be surprised to find many practical reflections upon the Christian life. In fact, we could say that Christianity was marked by two features. And that was faith and love. And so the apostle, he lays great stress upon these two features of Christianity in this first letter. But when we come to chapter 1, We just read the introductory verses. You notice the Apostle Paul introduces himself in verse 1, along with Silas,
and Timotheus.
So we have the Apostle Paul. He introduces himself. He would be the writer, of course. But like Paul, he associated with him his other co-workers, Silas and Timothy, as we would know those two names. And then, having introduced himself, he then introduces his readers. Please, verse 2.
We give thanks to God always for you all making mention of you in our prayers.
Because here we have the Apostle Paul introducing his readers. And in introducing his readers, they're marked by faith and love. And so we see how the Apostle, he's reflecting now as he's been away from them and at Corinth, and reflecting upon what Timothy had brought to them by way of a report. He addresses them as the faithful brethren in Christ Jesus, as well as in God the Father. So he just introduces us in these opening two verses to the servants of the Lord, and then to the saints. And we shall see, as he introduces us to the saints, in verse number 1, he refers to them as faithful brethren. And so the Apostle, he appreciated more than anything else that although he had to leave them and departed from them after really just a short while, they were still remaining faithful to what Paul had taught them, and to the Lord, and to God the Father. I ought to say, really, because in Acts chapter 17, it talks about the Apostle being 3 Sabbath days. He entered into the synagogue for 3 Sabbath days. Now that has actually promoted the idea that the Apostle Paul only spent 3 weeks at Thessalonica. It would be very difficult to establish, when you read through these chapters, the amount of teaching the Apostle Paul gave to these new converts, and the tremendous truth concerning the doctrine of the coming of the Lord and the day of the Lord. It does seem to me the Apostle must have been there longer than just 3 weeks. He's just pointing out that whilst he was there, there were 3 Sabbath days where he went into the synagogue, and having gone into the synagogue, he preached unto the Jews that were in the synagogue. And that was Paul's constant practice, to go, first of all, to the synagogue where he knew the Jews would be meeting together. Hence, of course, Acts chapter 17, you've got Jews, and then you've got the proselytes, called Greeks, as well as the noble women. So get all this multitude of people associated with the synagogue, and we find that the Apostle, he preached unto them Christ, or Jesus as the Christ. And so we find, we have in those opening verses, the introduction of the Apostle Paul to himself and to his readers. But when we come to verse number 3, we have now 3 features the Apostle Paul focuses attention upon, as he just looks back to when he was with them. And he now reminds us in verse number 3, he speaks of their work of faith, then their labour of love, and then their patience of hope. I take it that was when Paul was still among them, before he was forced to leave because of the persecution. We find that there are these 3 features that stood out in the lives of these believers. Notice, it's just a young church. They're just new believers, if you will. And we find that their zeal is summed up in these 3 features that mark them: the work of faith, and labor of love, and then patience of hope. I take it then that when the Apostle Paul speaks about their work of faith, he's referring to their conversion when he was among them. And when he preached unto them, and they believed the preaching of the apostle and came to faith in Christ. And so says the apostle of them. The first feature, here were people saved by the grace of God who now actually were seen in relation to their work of faith. And as we get down to verse number 4, we find that this is one of the reasons why the Apostle Paul could be quite sure in his mind that they were of the election of God, because of the way in which they received the gospel or the word that Paul preached. And the way in which they received the word that Paul preached, it resulted in their coming to faith in Christ. And we know, as you go down through the chapter, we shall see, it was a work of faith. They, having come to know Christ, searched with their testimony and zeal that Paul didn't have to talk to anybody else as he went to different places about their faith. Their faith was well known. Such was the work of faith by these new believers in Thessalonica, so that it became known through the whole area. And as Paul will say later, I had no need to speak of anything of you, for they already had heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. So the first feature that Paul fixed his attention upon in his introduction is their conversion, how that they'd come to faith in Christ, and now that faith in Christ was well known among the area around, surrounding Thessalonica. But it wasn't just a work of faith, it was a labor of love. In other words, it wasn't just faith. As we see in this epistle, faith in love comes together again and again. And so we see the outcome of their conversion to Christ was the evidence of their love. And I take it, their love for one for another, first of all. And says the apostle, as he reflects upon when he was there, their work of faith, and then thought about their love, one for another. He said, it was a labor of love. So I tell you, because it was a labor of love, Paul is referring to the outworking of their salvation in love for others. First of all, for the other believers among themselves, and then I take it for those who are not saved, and out of the reality of their faith. And now the evidence of that faith seen in the, as they labored in love, we find that there's great testimony born unto these believers for the whole area in which they were found. It's a challenge, isn't it? Really? You see, we've all known the blessing of conversion through faith in Christ. But of course, we ought also to be known by that labor of love, that faith in Christ should result in love one for another, and love for the sinners, of course. But it was in their love for others that these Thessalonian believers, they went everywhere, as it would seem, making known the gospel of Christ, which had changed their lives. And then, of course, not only a labor of love, but patience of hope. And so we find this was what they were looking for. The consummation of their faith in Christ would be this patience of hope. In other words, their conversion, and we could call it their consecration, labor of love, and now their patience of hope. Paul, as we shall see as we go through each of these chapters, he's talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he does it in a remarkable way. He said they were waiting for God's Son from heaven, Jesus, the deliverer from the coming wrath. In chapter 2, of course, is the joy and rejoicing of the believers themselves that is the background to Paul's mention of the coming of the Lord Jesus in chapter 2. But when we come to chapter 3 and those closing verses, when Paul refers to the coming again of the Lord Jesus, he's just saying that these our great joy and rejoicing will be that we will see you at the judgment seat of Christ, and in your faithfulness to Christ, receiving that praise and reward which the Lord will actually give at the judgment seat. And as he thought of seeing them again at the judgment seat of Christ, and such was their faithfulness, receiving a reward, says the apostle, this is the source of our glorying and our rejoicing. But of course, in chapter four, he first of all speaks about the purity of life as far as these Christians were concerned. Because in Thessalonica, fornication was the norm, all part of their religion. And so the Apostle Paul, in those first 12 verses of chapter 4, speaks about purity, the purity of life, before he comes on now to the raising again of the dead in Christ, which they could not understand. They thought because they had fallen asleep, they'd miss the coming of Christ altogether. No, says Paul, when the Lord comes, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And of course, in chapter 5, he takes us beyond the coming of the Lord at the rapture to the day of the Lord. That is, the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes back to the earth to reign. So that's how the apostle treats of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he could speak of these, always remembering, and that without ceasing, your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope. I take it that the hope of the coming of the Lord was something very real in the hearts and minds of these new believers. And was that not so? When we first got saved, and we learned of the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ at the rapture, did it not have an effect upon us? It thrilled our soul to think the Lord would come to the air, and we should be caught up to meet him there and be forever with him. And so we find what thrilled these believers at Thessalonica. The coming of the Lord gave them patience, waiting for that hope to be realized. And so says the apostle, we remember, and that without ceasing, these features that marked you as believers in those early days. And so we find, against that background, who says, and brethren beloved, knowing your election of God. And so the apostle introduces the subject of election. We're not very keen to talk about election, but here we're young believers. And so says the apostle, we knew that you were the elect of God. And how can we know who are the elect of God? Well, of course, all those who respond to the preaching of the gospel and comes to faith in Christ, they, of course, are the elect of God. And so is the Apostle Paul. He says, know him. And he says, know him, first of all, the way you received the word that we preach. And these different features that mark them, it gave the apostle every assurance and every confidence that these believers at Thessalonica actually were part and parcel of the election of God. And so we find that linked with the divine side of our salvation, there is that divine purpose chosen in Christ. That's Paul's word to the Ephesians. Says the Apostle Peter, he said, elect according to the knowledge. And so says the Apostle, both Paul and Peter, they both refer to the subject of election. And here, writing to this young church, the Apostle reminds them that they are part and parcel of the election of God. They are the elect of God, and therefore their faith in Christ, evidenced by their love one for another, and in their patient waiting for the hope of the coming of the Lord, should actually encourage these believers to realize that behind these things, there was a divine purpose chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. We got it again by living hope, says Peter. And so we find that linked with our salvation is the ultimate purpose of God, God's election. And God's election is such that it ensures that he has a people to fill his heaven, who now have been conformed to the image of his Son. So I take it then that these opening four verses introduce to us the subject matter of the epistle, because from verse 5, you're now going into the practical issues of Christian life and Christianity. And so next week we will just begin. We begin at verse 5 and consider these verses in chapter 1 and how the apostle reflects upon these believers that gave him such joy and rejoicing. So we trust that then our God will just bless his word and our thoughts upon it.